This is Full-Time Catholic Radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit.
And good afternoon. Welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon. This is Bryant Chainley, Al's executive producer. Hoping you all had a great weekend. Just a quick update. Today we were originally planning to talk with Leslie Wagner Wilson, who is a survivor of the Jonestown mass murder, which is the anniversary we're recognizing today. That was 41 years ago today in the jungles of Guyana that more than 900 people were killed in a mass murder-suicide in the Jonestown compound. We had hoped to talk to her this morning. That was not able to work it out, so we'll be having her back on later this week. And actually, this afternoon, there's another event that Al was attending to. If you're familiar with the work of Renewal Ministries, which Peter Herbeck, the host of Fire on Our Earth on Ave Maria Radio, is affiliated with Renewal Ministries, they have just relocated into our building, and they are having a special event today with Michael McClymont, who you have heard on this program a couple of times. He has developed a very brilliant, really a magnum opus, two-volume work on responding to universalism. And so he's addressing that today, and Al is there along with several other local Catholic thinkers. We'll have that book available for you if you want to check it out. He's also written a First Things article that's a little bit more user-friendly. And so we'll have that for you as well in the Cresta Guest Archives. But coming up on today's program, we have two great guests, kicking it off with Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, who many years ago were some of the leading Protestant thinkers in Sweden, and they're going to share how they came into full communion with the Catholic Church. So that's in the first hour. Coming up in the second hour, our good friend John Bergsman will be joining us, looking at the Jewish roots of the Christianity and what is revealed in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think a lot of us are familiar with the concept of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but don't really know where they came from, who wrote them, how they were found, all of that, and what they really say. And so John Bergsman, who's just a brilliant biblical scholar, will be taking a look at all of that. That's coming up on today's Crest in the Afternoon, but first let's get to the news.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, November 18th. It's the dedication of the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need. Learn more at visitingangels.com. 500 protesters are believed to be trapped at the Polytechnic University in Hong Kong after police laid siege to the campus. NBC News' Matt Bradley says police surrounded the campus with water cannons, tear gas, and heavy vehicles to hold back protesters.
Students have rallied to this area around the university, basically trying to break in. The police are putting up a very, very tough defense.
Dozens of protesters tried to escape by dodging tear gas and sponge grenades without gas masks, but they were only forced back inside. The Hong Kong protests began in June over a controversial bill that would allow extradition to mainland China. Many demonstrators see the bill as Chinese meddling in Hong Kong's affairs, and they're demanding great democracy for the semi-autonomous territory. Two men and a woman are dead following a shooting outside an Oklahoma Walmart. Duncan police say the bodies were found inside a car this morning. Another man was found dead nearby. One of the dead is believed to be the shooter, and the public is not in any danger. Duncan is near the state's border with Texas, about an hour north of Wichita Falls. Chick-fil-A says it will no longer donate to two Christian charities following LGBTQ protests. The fast food chain's foundation previously donated millions to the Salvation Army and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which have been criticized by advocates for supporting biblical marriage. The company said it will now give to a number of organizations working exclusively in education, homelessness, and hunger. Rapper-turned-gospel musician Kanye West says God has been calling him for a long time. While speaking to about 16,000 people at Joel Osteen's Houston megachurch yesterday, West said prior to his recent conversion to Christianity, he had been distracted by the devil. He says God is with him following his 2016 hospitalization for a mental breakdown. I'm Steve Clark, Ave Maria, Radio News.
I'm Al Cresta. My guests, Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, were Lutherans in Sweden. Ulf, in fact, was a Lutheran priest, which, by the way, we'll mention why they're called priests in Sweden. He was also leader of a student revival that resulted in his very public separation from the Church of Sweden. He founded Word of Life, which is a large Pentecostal church that became the first megachurch in the country. And back he became Sweden's most prominent Christian leader. So how in the world did he and Birgitta end up in full communion with the Catholic Church. That's a story we want to learn about. It's good to have you here, Ulf.
Thank you.
Birgitta.
Thank you.
I always mispronounce your name. Let me hear it again.
Birgitta.
Birgitta.
Yeah.
That's great. Yes. I'm sure I'll ruin it other times.
No problem.
It's not out of disrespect.
We use that. It happens all the time.
Well, let's start, Ulf, what kind of family were you raised in spiritually?
Ordinary Swedish family, working class background, not going to church, but my mother's background, her father, my grandfather, was active in the Swedish church, the Lutheran church. My father was not going to church and had no particular interest in it either. So I would say a very typical working class family.
So what's church attendance like in Sweden?
What is it? 4.5% of the population.
Wow.
Yeah, very low.
Has it been that, was it low when you were
envoy
too?
Yes. Sweden has been one of the most secularized nations in the world, actually, per capita.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. And what about you, Birgitta, your own spiritual background?
It's very different from Ulf's. Okay. Because I was born in India on the mission field.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
My parents were missionaries there for the Methodist Church. So that's where I lived till I was 10 years old. Then I came to Sweden and had a good Christian family.
Yeah.
I have four siblings. But later on, I was more interested in the Lutheran Church as a teenager.
Mm-hmm. What drew you there?
It was the liturgy around the Eucharist.
Yeah.
There was sort of a revival in our city then in the 60s and early 70s where lots of students from the university came to church to go to Holy Communion. And I was one of them, and
okay.
I loved it.
In Sweden, would the Lutheran Church be the best example of a high liturgical church?
I would say so, yes. If you compare with... It's a sacramental church. If you compare with evangelicals or the Pentecostals, it would be absolutely more closer, on the surface, closer to the Catholic Church, I would say.
You're a committed Christian. So much so that you're being drawn even deeper into the Christian faith as a teenager. When did you meet Ulf?
When we were a little more than 25 years old.
Little later.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. And by that time I had come in contact with the charismatic renewal in Sweden, and so had he, but in different circles.
So when did you... When did you begin to think that Christianity was worth pursuing?
I was rather hit by Christianity or by Christ than pursuing it. I was running away from it.
Well, right.
But I had a friend that one day just called me on the phone and said that I'm saved, and it scared me, to be honest.
Was that language you were familiar with?
No, not really. I mean, I did not have Christian friends. I did not move in Christian circles at all. This was in the end of the 60s, and now we're into 1970. So, what was going on in Europe and also in the States at that time, 68, the riots and the socialism and the hippie movements and all that. So I was more attracted to that. We were trying to navigate, to find our way ideologically, philosophically, but confused.
You would have called yourself a thinking person.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you were trying to find something.
Exactly. Yeah, I was looking. Many times in the wrong direction, but I was looking, trying. my friend shows up and starts to talk to me about Jesus Christ. And it really, really challenged me very, very strongly. So eventually I didn't want to have anything to do with him. Then after about 3-4 months, I gave up and I called him, and we talked. But he never tried to convinced me in that sense. He shared the gospel and said he wanted to pray with me, and I didn't want to pray with him. If you'd asked me at that time, why a cross on the church? The only answer I could give, Jesus died on the cross, that's why a cross is on the church. But what happened on the cross, I would not have been able. I was confirmed, but at that time, I had no concept of the atonement, the redemption, or why Christ died for us. Yeah. But of course, at that point, I was convinced. And as it happened, I gave my life to Christ. And it instantly changed me in a very profound way.
How did you first recognize you were changed?
What happened was I went to my friend's home, and he said he wanted to pray for me, and I said no way, and I just left. I ran out of the apartment, I jumped on a trolley, went back to my home, and every 5 minutes I could hear on the inside, "You can receive the forgiveness of sins," and it rolled on the inside of me, sins. Yeah. That I had committed, and I realized that now I understand the Holy Spirit's working and convicting me of sin. Yeah. That time I didn't know what happened, but it was enough for me to, when I came home, to just go down on my knees, which my friend had said that I should do, and ask the Lord to come into my life and forgive me. And when I did that, it was I could sense a release.
Beautiful.
A peace that just came. I fell asleep. Next morning was I had an amazing peace and joy that was just in my heart.
And that wasn't common.
No. I didn't have any words to explain what this was, but I knew one thing. It's Sunday, and Sunday Christians go to church. I need to go to church. So I went to a church and had a very interesting experience of the priest there preaching a sermon that was in detail explaining how to come to the Lord and to receive forgiveness.
That's great.
Yeah. So that's how it started.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, I met friends and came into small prayer groups and so on. One of the first books I read was Escape from Reason, Francis Schaeffer.
Francis Schaeffer, I know the book well.
And it really explained to me intellectually what I had experienced emotionally.
Yeah. That's very good. One of the most important books that I read in my movement from what we call New Age spirituality to evangelical, biblical spirituality was Schaeffer's book, Church at the End of the 20th Century.
Okay.
So I had similar experience of encountering him on my... he was a threshold figure for me.
Yeah. So for me too. Yeah.
So when do you meet... Birgitta.
Well, I move away from Gothenburg, where I lived, to Uppsala.
It's a university town.
And my Bachelor of Philosophy. Then I was engaged in the Navigators. Worked with them for student evangelization, and then shifted over to theology. And in this period, one of the priests that I went in the church that I went to said, "You want to come to a retreat?" I went to the retreat. We're sitting in a circle in the other
across the room
in the circle was Birgitta.
Was it love at first sight?
Well, it really was. I mean, it was all the things you talk about.
Yeah,
it was that.
Yeah,
it was.
Yeah.
I mean, instantly.
And you were also aware she had a commitment to Christ at that point.
Mm-hmm.
I would think because of the setting. Love at first sight for you?
Absolutely.
That's great. I don't get too many of those.
I was looking at this young man and thought, wow, where has he been all my life? That was fun.
That's wonderful.
Then we took a walk.
So we went out and walked and talked and talked and talked. Mm-hmm. And one of the central things we talked about for about an hour, maybe, was the Mass and the liturgy.
The importance of that.
I was on the way becoming a Lutheran priest. She had...
I was a charismatic with the love for the liturgy.
So that's rare for couples to, first time out, begin talking about the Mass. So, what did you think of the Catholic Church at that time? Does it have much of a presence in Sweden?
No.
No, okay.
No, not really. At that time, I think we considered the Catholic Church in Sweden as a church for foreigners.
Okay.
Yeah, Southern Europeans living in Sweden.
Right.
We didn't know any Catholics.
Yeah, yeah.
No. No. Catholic Church was really beyond the horizon.
Mm.
As a theologian, studying theology, I did once visit the Catholic Church just to study it a little bit on a mass, but it didn't make much impression on me. Although at that time, this is now in the early 70s, by meeting charismatic Christians, I started also to read literature that was more and more anti-Catholic.
Okay.
Charismatic literature.
Yes.
And also other books along that line. And so, because I had friends that clearly thought the Catholic Church was the Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
I have others that sometimes visited, and maybe one or two that actually a little later became Catholic.
Yeah.
But really, we were both, I would say, very ignorant of the of what the Catholic Church stood for in itself. We had a lot of, inherited. Because Sweden, in the 1500s, the Reformation came. The Catholic Church was absolutely cut off. And it was forbidden to be a Catholic. To convert to Catholicism, you had the death sentence,
Wow.
if you did. Or a little later, when they lightened this up, you had to leave the country. As an example, there was a law that forbid Catholic monasteries in Sweden up to 1970.
Whoa, mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah.
Catholic monasteries, mm-hmm. Illegal.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Until 1951 came the first really Religious Freedom Act, which made it possible for the Catholic Church to become a diocese.
Wow.
And so on. So this is the background. So we are culturally bred with a skepsis or a very negative attitude
towards
literature, through media, through our education, every channel.
We're going to continue conversation here with Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, learning of their coming into the Catholic Church.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
I was looking at retiring soon, but I don't know what to do about filing for Social Security or what to do with my 401k.
Jim, you should call Joe Vitale at American Retirement Advisors. He helped us roll over a 401k to Catholic values-based investments, as well as helped us with our Social Security planning to maximize our benefit. You can give him a call at 855-756-5700 or go to his website at aradvisorsinc.com.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at avemariaradio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to avemariaradio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
What are the doctrines Catholics believe, and why do we believe them? Hi, this is Peggy Stanton. Join me on Power from the Pews for more than a minute with the Catechism as I quiz the experts, top theologians, philosophers, and catechists to share the truths about our Catholic faith. That's this Saturday at 11 a.m. and Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net.
The Christ the King Catholic Worldview Series continues with Ave Maria's Al Cresta speaking on They Don't Know What We Have.
No, it was a matter of lived social experience. Everybody would develop a sense of time and a sense of history because of the liturgical calendar. We would develop a sense of community with all previous generations because we celebrated the Feast of the Saints, who were members of the community in the invisible world. We would develop a sense of international community because the church was Catholic. We were members of an international body that transcended our ethnicity and obligated us beyond our own individual nation, our race, or our class.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Listen to Al Cresta's They Don't Know What We Have on Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
You don't think it'll happen to you twice. First, it was a fire. My agent was right there and helped me rebuild. Then the tornado destroyed everything again. Both times, my independent agent and auto owners took care of me like someone takes care of family.
For whatever lies ahead, we're always there. Auto Owners Insurance.
For your no-obligation quote, please call Choice Insurance at 734-641-4200.
How can you teach your children to live their pro-life mission beyond the walls of your home or parish? One way is to engage your family's values in pro-life Catholic healthcare options like CMF Curo. CMF Curo is rooted in the Church's teachings on life and family and offers affordable healthcare sharing options that can save you and your family thousands. Learn more about the CMF Curo Catholic healthcare community and find healthcare options at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Continuing conversation with Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, who are sharing their story of meeting one another, knowing Christ. And how long did you date, or whatever you call it, before you got married?
Just half a year.
Yeah. So yeah. You were ready. You were ready. And were you thinking of becoming a Lutheran priest at that time?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So you were already on the road.
Mm-hmm.
And so you were ordained how long after your wedding?
I was ordained we got married in December in 1976.
2 years.
I was ordained as in January 1979. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, you had charismatic experience.
Yes.
Did you have any? By that time, did you?
Yes, almost, but only like a week or two after I had received Christ as my personal Savior, I had an experience, a very strong experience, of the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So you're on that track together, too. So,
yeah.
Again, correct me if I'm wrong, but I mean, you've got a fairly high view, sacramental view of the Church. And, the Eucharist. You've got an interior life which has been informed by the Holy Spirit and what we call charismatic experience. How did that play out within the denomination? What did they think of your charismatic experience within Swedish Lutheranism?
At that time, the charismatic renewal was very evident, very common in the Lutheran Church. I mean, it was...
In the 70s, yes.
In the 70s, mm. Yeah. Common doesn't mean that everybody had it, but everybody knew about it.
Right,
and
okay.
And were quite open to it, actually. The 70s, it was an ecumenical openness. It was Christians in Scandinavia at that time, in one way, didn't bother what denomination you belonged to.
Okay.
But were, through the charismatic experience, united in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was the experience, and wanted to share that as a witness on a grassroots level.
Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. I read here that you were involved in a leading a student revival. Is that right?
Well, what it was I was a student chaplain at the university, and started to preach to a few students. There was only
I don't know, 35.
Yeah.
But step by step, this group started to grow. So a few years later, we were over 400.
Wow.
That was a small revival. I would say later when we got into the Word of Life and that minister, that's when it really started to grow. But even at that time, it was wonderful, a wonderful time.
When did you decide that Lutheranism wasn't your best affiliation to work out your salvation?
Well, as a Protestant with a secular background, and coming in the 70s into the body of Christ with a perception that, well, we're all Christians,
right.
I had a very high view of Christ, but a very low view of the church.
Okay. Okay.
So for me, and for all of us at that time, it was not a big sin to go into another or to start a new church. Okay. Well, in one way, in Sweden, it was because it was very set in free church denominations, and we didn't want any competition. But that's another, this is more of sociological and psychological phenomenon. But theologically, it was... another branch on the tree, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So what we did not look to start another denomination or start another branch. We looked to we wanted to start a Bible school for students from all over the spectrum.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And from that it was naturally formed as a local congregation because of the needs of those students. We started a Bible school with 200 students, and they had different needs. They came from, and this started to grow year after year. So during that time, we had over 10,000 students that came.
Wow!
So it was a growth. It was really a yeah.
So what I would think that you were still a Lutheran at the time, right?
Well. I never left the Lutheran Church until I became a Catholic.
Okay.
But we left the... what happened basically was that when we had the Bible school, we realized we needed to start also a local congregation.
Yes.
Of course, the Archbishop did not like that.
Okay.
So he said, well, you cannot go out and have a new independent congregation because then you cannot continue as a priest. And I said, I understand that. So that's what happened. So for me, I became a free church pastor at that time.
I see.
So okay. This is the development. And at that time, for me, ecclesiology was not a major.
Yeah, I understand that. I always tell people I actually was never a member of a church until I was asked to pastor one. I mean, I'd gone to church. But I never really signed on the dotted line anywhere.
And for a Catholic, this is like... unheard of. It's very hard to understand.
No,
but if you come from this background, you know exactly what went on at that time, especially 70s and the 80s.
That's true. So was your leaving the Lutheran priesthood amicable? Or was there conflict with them?
Well, it was conflict. We did not seek a conflict, but of course there was lots of controversy about theology and also Lutherans coming to us. So yes, it created
a conflict
in the newspaper and so on, because we came in.
So it became a big story.
Yeah, it became a big story.
Well, that's a large group.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. That's a large group. So were you then independent?
Yes. Yes. We became independent, and we never sought this, but we did it in a pragmatic way. We need to have a local congregation. After a while, because this happened in many places in Sweden, we need clusters of newly independent small congregations. They needed some form of help.
Yes.
And so it grew into a network.
Okay.
And that feeded, of course, also into the Bible school, and eventually in this period we started missions programs.
Yeah.
So I would say the emphasis was the gospel and the power of the gospel, the charismatic experience grounded in scripture and sending out evangelists and missionaries.
It's tremendous. So you're incredibly successful at this. I mean,
well, I think it grew.
Yeah. So why look beyond what you were doing? Why did the Catholic Church even show up on your horizon? I mean, that would seem to me to be somewhat threatening.
For me, it was after many years of being very happy in this, what we called Word of Life.
And this was
community.
Was this Pentecostal or charismatic?
In Sweden, we wouldn't call it Pentecostal.
Okay.
It was charismatic independent.
Gotcha.
Yeah?
Gotcha.
Anyway, we were happy. Everything was doing fine. We were criticized in media because anything Christian would be criticized, of course. But later on, I started to miss things that I had in my youth, remembered from the Swedish Lutheran Church. And I realized there are things missing ingredients.
Yes.
In our form of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of things that were really missing. We were very strong on evangelism and mission, very strong on preaching the Word of God and helping people to study the Word of God. But what we see in the Catholic liturgy, we didn't have any of it. Our Holy Communion was fine, you know, but I started to wonder, can you really do this? Can we really just invent this new form of church?
I got you.
Is it correct? Can we do this? Thoughts so like that started to come.
Do I have freedom before God?
Yes.
To do this?
Yes.
Do I have authority? Yeah, tell me more.
No, this is really a key thing. We started a missions program, and it was there's where the real success came. I mean, it was a really breakthrough into the Soviet Union, and we started, it grew up hundreds and hundreds of local congregations.
Yeah.
This is from 1989 and onward. And but with this growth, the charismatic element of understanding the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit is very fine if it's worked out in a local context. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to leadership, can I, as a leader, am I self-appointed? Who appointed me?
Yes.
And what authority do I have? And who is right? For example, we have three charismatic pastors arguing over something. Now, who's right? The one that's most biblical, the one that's smartest, the one that says, well, I have a revelation that this is the way it is.
Yeah.
And if we do not agree, who has the right to say that this is the way it is? That bothered me.
Yeah.
And, of course, we became a little bit more liturgical because we were trying to organize this. I think it starts spontaneous, and then you have to, of course, do the form.
That's right.
But in this, I'll never forget, and this is now we're further on, we are having Holy Communion according to a Lutheran liturgy.
Similar, yeah.
Similar to a Lutheran liturgy, but of course it was not connected.
Right.
So yeah. I'm standing there, and I have the bread and the cup, and I hear on the inside a little voice speaking. And I've been teaching a lot about the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in your heart, you know.
Yes.
So here's this voice speaking to me. By what authority do you stand
by
here?
By what authority?
And I'm holding the bread and the wine.
Wow. That's disconcerting.
It is.
It's also liberating.
After a while.
Well, not at that moment.
Yeah, right. Yes, because you can actually answer that question.
Exactly.
Eventually, yes.
So, and in the work in Russia, former Soviet Union, and where we were going all the time, I mean, we were sending out... We sent out over at that time only in a couple of years in the middle of the 80s over 4,000 young men and women doing short time missionary work in the Soviet Union
in the mid 80s.
I'm sorry.
I was going to say
in the mid 90s.
That's what I was going to say, because that's when it opened up.
I'm sorry. I meant the middle of the 90s. So, and then we sent out permanent missionaries, and then we started courses for pastors to be, and then we helped to establish. Now, all these many hundreds of churches, I was actually one day up to about 1,000, it didn't mean that we had started all of these, but we helped them, inspired them, strengthened them, gave them material, taught and trained them. That was the bulk of what we gave our life to.
Okay.
But in this, you have this pastor who teaches a strange doctrine.
We'll come back and pick it up. Again, with me, Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, their story of conversion.
It took 2 stressful years to settle my mother's disorganized estate. We wanted to save our children the headaches created by poor estate planning. We called Jason Negri.
Jason is an estate planning attorney with expertise on end-of-life issues from a Catholic perspective.
He prepared all our documents, and he addressed our concerns regarding end-of-life medical care. We were highly satisfied with the personal service we received from Jason.
Visit jasonnegri.com today. That's jasonnegri.com.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world. Do you ever feel guilty when you do something wrong? Guilt is a natural law of the universe, just like gravity. Gravity reminds us not to do certain things with our bodies without suffering painful consequences. Guilt is the psychological pain we experience after we did something wrong. It's also a warning that we need to fix the problem by finding forgiveness, making restitution, and going to confession. And that's something to appreciate. Today, ask someone to forgive you for what you did wrong, and tell them how much you appreciate feeling guilty and for the right of reconciliation. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
Our individual and corporate relationships with the Lord, our relationship to the church, the precepts of the church, our relationships with the world and the culture that surrounds us. Father Ricardo discusses these things and more, all from the Catholic perspective on Christ is the Answer. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 6, and Sunday mornings at 11 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the Answer.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. The Catholic faith has enemies. We're Catholics. We have enemies. They are a danger to the faith. And yet we're called to defend the faith, to instruct the ignorant, and to love our enemies. These enemies abuse divine revelation. They abuse science and religion. They abuse our history and our past. They abuse power and wealth. We have to learn how to deal with our enemies by picking up a copy of my book, Dangers to the Faith. You can find it online at AveMariaRadio.net.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Ulf and Birgitta Ekman, talking about their remarkable success as a free church pastor,
What was your title when you were overseeing this whole enterprise?
I always said that my title was pastor.
Okay.
Yeah, of course, there was much talk about apostolic ministry and prophetic ministry.
Yeah, yeah.
Evangelistic ministry.
Yeah, Ephesians 4. Yeah, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah. It was an apostolic work in that sense because it was an outgoing evangelistic and missionary work. And in this... seeing also how many were self-taught, we tried to teach them, how some people would split from another one because they felt that the Lord spoke to them or that they had a peculiar idea.
So you began to see internal fragmenting
exactly.
of the groups.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say not very much. On the outside it looked quite good, but on the for me it was disturbing because it came back to me and said, okay, and the same word came back. By what authority? Now, who is right in this issue? Who has the right to install pastors? Who is the right to say that you're actually preaching heresy?
Yes, sure.
And so forth.
Because that will happen.
Yeah.
There are people, strong personalities, mm-hmm. really smart people, mm-hmm. who will develop what amount to heresies, and
exactly.
how do you correct them? How do you discipline them within that church polity?
So we saw a lack in ecclesiology. And this is, at that time, one thing was a desire not just to understand how the church worked, evangelized, or showed mercy, but what is the essence of the church, and what is the is there a structure, or is everything just gospel and Holy Spirit, Bible and me, or is there a structure given in the body of Christ?
Yeah. So once you start asking the structure question,
yes,
did Jesus actually have a plan by which he would organize his church, then you're really becoming, I think, you're really on the path to becoming Catholic.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
You know?
I started to see that actually you could divide all of Christianity in the non sacramental and the sacramental. And here's a great divide, and because if you understand the sacraments, then you would look at everything in a different way. And I started to get attracted. I started to see, of course, the Eucharist, but also the priesthood.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because I was into leadership, trying to understand what is what's the proper form of leadership, the challenge with the Pope, as you mentioned when we were talking, that we are our own popes.
Yes, that's
as
right.
Pastors.
Yeah.
And it's a hard road.
Yeah, and by what authority? I mean, when you come up with the questions about how you're going to baptize or what exactly is going on at the Lord's Supper, by what warrant? Do you have any divine warrant to insist that your interpretation of this is the way to go? Or are you being almost like the Pharisees at that time who had their own traditions that they were applying? That becomes, you know, where do you go with that?
And then seeing that there is 40,000 Protestant denominations and churches and organizations and so on. So there is a split. Now, the split is not total, but you can see it because many of them, they think and act pretty much the same. But still, there's this continuous division, which is contrary. So our question was, okay, we're a part of something that you can call a revival, an awakening. Many people are being blessed and they come to Jesus. But are we also a part of something that actually that is a schism, that actually fragmentizes the church?
Yeah.
And that was a hard nut to crack. I mean, that became a conscious question, a question for my conscience. Am I also part of actually dividing the church?
Did you consider going back to Swedish Lutheranism, which sees its origins prior to the Reformation?
We started to have contact with Lutheran priests, but I would not say deep down that we did not really consider that. Well, we thought the thought, but...
And many were quite interested in having you back.
Yeah, they were asking.
I bet.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah, I bet they were.
Yeah. And in this period, we come in contact with Catholic personalities, Catholic literature, and we can see the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I got answers to my leadership questions in Catholic books.
What were the books that were most helpful to you back at that time?
It was a number of books. It was books by, of course, stories of converts. We came in contact with those. Mm-hmm. Scott Hahn, for example. Yeah. I also read
John Henry Newman.
I started to read John Henry Newman.
One of my favorites.
Also some French theologians. So
Henri de Lubac?
Lubac, and also there's a book about the Holy Spirit that
by Yves Congar?
By Congar, yeah, yes. And Congar has a lot of ecclesiological. But at that time, I was not really aware of what they were talking about. It was a little bit too much for me.
Yeah, yeah.
But it was enough for me to say, well, here are alternative answers.
Yeah. Yeah. We also got ourselves a copy of the Catholic. The catechism of the
catechism. That's right. Yeah. By the time you were going through this, the catechism, see, we didn't have the catechism when I was coming back.
No?
And that was actually a problem. Yeah. But you had it. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting.
And it answered so many questions. And I said to us, look how they explain things so much better than we do in our circles. Oh, why haven't we heard this before?
Yeah. Yeah. It was amazing. I mean, we read the catechism several times as Protestants because it was, I considered it the best book after the Bible.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that draw us closer and closer, and then of course our own people started to see that. Well, there's a change here. We went to Israel for 3 years, started a study center there, and met Catholics everywhere.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay. So, how do you disengage then from this work where you've been so successful and your people look to you, they rely on you? How do you get out of that in order to enter into full communion with the Catholic Church?
Well, I thought I could really never do it. We came to a point where we said, yes, we would like to be Catholics.
We see that this is the truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is what, if we could decide, we would like to be Catholics. But I felt more than Birgitta that I could not do it. But I think the Lord
is that because of the responsibility?
Because of the responsibility.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because. Yeah.
I understand.
And but then I had worked so much. I had an overexertion. Mm. Work.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I had to. I had been thinking for a while that it's time for me to leave the pastorate and give it over to somebody else.
Yeah.
Maybe give the local pastorate over and only work with missions.
Yeah.
But at that time, I had a longer period where I couldn't work at all. I could come in and preach. And that actually led us to put in a new pastor, and he could take over, and that released us. We were still in our work,
yes.
But it started to give us the freedom to maneuver a little bit more.
And you were received into the full communion when?
2014.
In May of 2014, yes.
And how did that strike? Were you still in close relationship with the work that you had created?
Yeah, we were in it.
You were still in it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So
yeah,
you never had this.
He had a sermon a Sunday morning where he explained it.
Yeah.
Nice.
And
that's great.
45-minute long sermon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it was in the newspapers the same day. They were sitting waiting for it.
So it hit
media strongly.
It hit from the very beginning. So it was we were highly criticized, I mean, the last couple of years for being crypto-Catholics or being Catholicizing and so on.
Yes, okay.
So it was something that we could not...
it was hard to handle.
We couldn't handle
the rumors.
Because we believed like this.
Well, that's right, yeah. That's right, yeah.
And then I gave that sermon, and of course then it started like 2 months of very high media attention over this.
Wow.
Yeah, it was so much discussions, and then after those was it a couple months, because I spoke this in March, and in May we were received in.
Mm-hmm.
yeah
it's a very different experience for you coming in, I'm sure, coming into the Catholic Church. I don't know what it's like in Sweden, but in the United States, coming from being a independent evangelical charismatic path of independent charismatic evangelical church into the Catholic Church, it was a lot less dynamic in terms of relationships and mission and ministry. Did you have a problem at all in the transition?
What do you mean?
Yeah, did you miss the numbers, the strong sense of mission that you had?
I see what you mean.
Yeah.
Not really. It felt like this time is now over.
Yes.
And
okay.
We explained to our people this is a step forward. It's not a kick backward.
Yeah.
It's not that we deny everything. Some people thought that we would now betray them, we would go over to the enemy. All these things, you know. One pastor wrote, you know, you used to be on the light side, now you're on the dark side. Another pastor had a sermon the Sunday after where he said, oh, if you used to believe in Jesus, now he believes in the Pope, he used to believe in scripture, now he believes in traditions,
and so forth. He used to believe in faith, now he believes in works.
So of course we had that, but also we had many, many friends that that understood us, and that we're a little bit sad because that would mean that we would leave the relationship with them. And we explained that this is a personal step. We believe that we do it because we believe it's right. It's
sure.
True. It's not just a truth. It is the truth.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that we stop having fellowship with you.
We've got about 2 minutes left, though. Your gifts, obviously, have received many gifts. You have a great experience, too. Is that being put to good use as Catholics?
I think we've had 5 years of...
We've been invited now to many places and nations. For instance, we've been to Kazakhstan a couple of times.
Wow.
The Archbishop there.
Schneider?
No, it's Peter. Schneider is also there.
Yeah.
He's the silver bishop.
Thomas Peter. So he has invited us a couple of times, and we will go back there. Yes. We've been to Poland, to many, many...
Okay, so you're still active.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, praise God.
So we travel a lot.
Yeah.
We travel a lot.
I know with some of my friends who have left pastoral ministries or mission work, become Catholic, they have difficult time finding how to serve given their giftedness, and so that I'm delighted that, that you're being used that way. How long before the news, the media settled down on you? I mean, took months before it finally got out of their system?
It took, I would say a couple of months and a year. Some of them haven't stopped yet.
No.
And in some of them, we're totally barred. I mean, I couldn't write an article. I started one, Christian magazine. I wasn't the only one that did that, but we were in a group together. And so they would not allow me to write there. But I would say the overall tension and the situation is much, much better now.
Okay.
And I do think that we still believe in unity, and we still believe that these are our brothers and sisters, separated brothers and sisters, and we do believe that we, in this time, have a mandate or obligation to show them what the church really is, not what they have perceived that the church is. And we have conversations, private, Nicodemus conversations, we call them, with so many people.
Okay. Love talking with the both of you.
Thank you
for being here. And we'll talk again.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm Al Kristol. I'll have all the information posted for you on the website, AveMariaRadio.net.
How can you teach your children to live their pro-life mission beyond the walls of your home or parish? One way is to engage your family's values in pro-life Catholic healthcare options, like CMF Curo. CMF Curo is rooted in the Church's teachings on life and family and offers affordable healthcare sharing options that can save you and your family thousands. Learn more about the CMF Curo Catholic healthcare community and find healthcare options at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
During the 2 days of the Democrat presidential candidate debates held this past July at the Fox Theater in Detroit, the city and its police force imposed draconian restrictions that prevented anyone with a message that conflicted with the policies of the Democrat candidates, particularly messages that conflicted with the candidates' radical pro-abortion policies, from reaching the debate participants and attendees. As a result, we sued the city and several of its police officers and the U.S. District Court for the Eastern District of Michigan for silencing the speech of our pro-life clients, Created Equal, and its co-founder, Mark Harrington. Indeed, the right to freedom of speech enshrined in the First Amendment is not a right to catharsis. It is a right to meaningfully express one's message in order to influence public opinion and to affect public policy. Not surprisingly, the liberal city of Detroit imposed restrictions that had the intended effect of sanitizing and cleansing the areas immediately in front of and adjacent to the Fox Theater of any messages that were critical of the Democrat presidential candidates and the positions and policies they supported. In particular, these instructions ensured that our client's message, specifically including their pro-life signs, would be hidden from the CNN camera shots, the viewers of the debates, the candidates, and those who attended the Fox Theater for the debates. Our Constitution does not permit such treatment. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center and its fight for your faith and freedom by visiting our website and liking us on Facebook.
And thank you so much for joining us on today, this feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. Hoping you enjoyed that conversation with Ulf and Birgitta Ekman. Their book, of course, is The Great Discovery, Our Journey to the Catholic Church, and that'll be available for you in our online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. Also, if you go to the Cresta Guest Archives, you can find today's interview and some different articles that Ulf and Birgitta have written over the years about their journey into full communion with the Catholic Church. Coming up in the next hour, we have Dr. John Bergsma joining us once again. He's an outstanding biblical scholar, and as Al has pointed out, one of the great things about John's work is that he isn't simply doing this for the sake of showing everybody how smart he is. He wants to bring himself closer to Jesus and help others grow closer to Jesus through revealing what is said in the Scriptures. And so he, of course, did the outstanding Catholic introduction to the Old Testament with Dr. Brant Petrie, which we talked about several times over the last year. And now today, looking at Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. He's going to be looking at what are the Dead Sea Scrolls, who wrote them, what was this group of basically pre-Christian monks that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, and what do they reveal about Jesus and the Jewish roots of Christianity. That's all coming up in the next hour of Crest in the Afternoon. Also, if you go to AveMariaRadio.net, in our slider, you can see, again, our Christian Persecution of the Day page that I'll be talking about a little bit in the next hour, including a short update on the news from last week about the priest who was gunned down in Syria, an act which was claimed by ISIS. That's coming up in the next hour, along with, again, John Bergsma looking at the Jewish roots of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.